Well, praise the Lord. We've heard some stellar preaching so far, have we not? I'll tell you that Marty Heron, he preached up a storm this afternoon. That was amazing. It was amazing. A hailstorm at that. But what a blessing to be here. Good to sense this good spirit in the meeting tonight. We're going to hop right into the message this evening. The message tonight, David's mighty men. David's mighty men. David Livingstone was a pioneer missionary. There was a missionary in England who wrote to him and said this: "Have you found a good road to where you are in Africa? If so, we have some men we want to send to join you." Livingstone wrote back and said this: "If you have men who will only come if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." You know, trailblazers are at a premium in our culture, and pioneers are so scarce. I think we ought to take a long look at David's mighty men in 1 Samuel 22. If you have your Bible, keep it open tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 22. David's mighty men were a band of legendary warriors who rallied to David when he was a fugitive on the run. These men were renowned for their valor. They were loyal, trusted warriors, and I think we can learn a lot from these mighty men. Powerful warriors, champions. Now, 37 mighty men distinguished themselves. We'll look at that later, found in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. They fought beside David and for David. And what I want you to notice, first of all, is these mighty men came from humble backgrounds. They came from humble backgrounds. There were no distinguishing features. There was nothing to set them apart from the crowd. And right here in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1, find that, stand to your feet. We'll read the word this evening and have just a moment of prayer. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him." Now look in verse 2. "And everyone that was in what?" And everyone that was in what? And everyone that was... Sounds like a Baptist business meeting, don't it? Debt, distressed, and discontented. Look at these characters. "They gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I want you to notice these mighty men were not born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they didn't have silver coins in their pocket. They were distressed, indebted, discontented. You talk about a motley crew. You talk about a desperate band. You talk about ruffians. And they hail from obscure places. Some even came from outside of Israel. There's nothing noteworthy about their hometowns or their backgrounds. But a humble beginning is not a limitation. You can outgrow your heritage. You can outgrow your friends. You can outgrow your mistakes. And I want to tell you, your upbringing and background need not be a lifelong curse. These mighty men came from humble backgrounds. I want to talk to you about two things tonight. Number one, these mighty men were attracted to David's person. Say that out loud. Attracted to David's person. Number two, they were committed to David's cause. Say that out loud. Committed to David's cause. Heavenly Father, would you talk to us as we look at this band of mighty men? Lord, may you inspire and provoke. And Father, may you give hope and courage to the likes of us here tonight. We thank you, Father, for what you did with this group. And Father, we want to thank you what you're going to do with this group gathered here tonight. We pray with expectation for Jesus' sake. All God's people say it. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the first thing I want you to notice tonight is that these mighty men were attracted to David's person. They were attracted to David's person. Now, David went from a family shepherd to a giant slayer to a military commander to a hunted criminal to a mighty warrior. When David's brothers looked at him, they saw a shepherd, but God saw a king. When Goliath saw David, he saw a dog, but God saw a warrior. And the lesson tonight is, don't let circumstances define you. Don't let people define you. Don't let handicaps define you. Don't let failure define you. Let God define you. They came from humble beginnings. Now, what drew these men to David in the first place? Well, there was something about David that was magnetic. They all knew that he had killed Goliath. And you know, they were attracted to him because he was a mover and a shaker. Let me say this. It takes a strong man to lead strong men. It takes a strong man to lead strong men. And I want to give you several points about these men who were committed to David. Number one, these mighty men were aggressive. They were aggressive. They were not passive. You remember when David was longing for water from the well at Bethlehem, and three of these mighty men fetched water from behind the enemy lines? You know, Bethlehem was David's hometown, and he could recall those cool, fresh waters from that well. Now look over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. We have more about these mighty men. In fact, I think there's 37 of them named here in this passage. Nine times here in chapter 23, we have references to mighty men. Now look in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 14. Notice what it says, 23:14. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men, notice, the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. They were aggressive. Mighty men are not timid. They're not cautious. And they're not reluctant. They're aggressive. These three risk their lives just to fulfill a request of King David. So not only were they aggressive, mighty men, these mighty men took initiative. They took initiative. Well, when they found out David wanted water, they just went and got it. And David acknowledged their bravery and deep love for him by pouring that water out as an offering unto the Lord. You know, these mighty men were adamant about their duty to follow David. Mighty men have initiative. They get the job done. Now, I don't have to tell you that strong male leadership is not the defining feature in this generation and has not been for about 6 or 7 decades. I remember one time I was talking to a guy and I said, "Hey man, are you coming to the men's prayer advance in Virginia? Are you coming to the men's prayer advance?" You know what he said? "Well, nobody from our church is coming." I felt like saying, "Can you drive a car? Do you have a GPS?" I mean, you know, when I was a teenager, if I heard about a Red Hot revival meeting, me and my buddies, we'd load up and we'd drive 200 miles one way just to get in the presence of God. Can I just say something to you? That mighty men don't need chaperones. Mighty men can ride their bicycles without training wheels. Mighty men don't need a leader to hold their hand and don't need somebody to spoon feed them, and they don't depend on somebody else for everything. Mighty men take action. How many know it's hard to follow a parked car? It's hard to follow a parked car. I just can't do it. You know, our spineless generation here in the United States, you know what we need? We need some men with some sanctified ambition, some spiritual initiative, some holy desires, and with some aggressiveness. We don't need more pansies, we need patriarchs. Your dreams should always be larger than your memories. Your dreams should always be larger than your memories. And we need men with an entrepreneurial spirit. My friend Harold Lutzer, he's Erwin Lutzer's brother. He lives in Saskatoon. He's 87 years old. He was a farmer, and he became the head of the Canadian Revival Fellowship back in the 70s when God poured out his spirit. He was right in the middle of all of that. And he headed that up for years in addition to farming. They sent out thousands and thousands and thousands of teams to testify of what God had done. Well, he called me up the other day. He was kind of stirred up. You know what he's doing now? 87, ministering to Iraqis and Ugandans. He said the Canadian churches are pretty much dead again, but the Iraqis, the Ugandans, and all of these immigrants, there's a host of immigrants coming in, and they're open to the gospel, and he's ministering to these people and seeing them saved left and right. He also had drummed up 100 pastors that have a heart for revival. You know, Harold Lutzer could be down in Florida with his feet in the sand, but buddy, he's slugging it out up here, and he has a spirit of excitement about ministering to these immigrants. Now, passivity is not a masculine trait. You know what initiative means? Initiative means rejecting apathy and taking the lead. Rejecting apathy and taking the spiritual lead. Now, this is not docile, not defensive, but fighting to win. Can I say something to you? We're in it to win it. Do you believe that? Say that out loud. We're in it to win it. Say it again. Mighty men take initiative. They don't just endure to the end, buddy. They want to hear those words, well done. They're aggressive, they take initiative, and then mighty men are loyal. They're loyal. Now, these men were loyal to David, stood with him for 10 years as he fled from King Saul. They were loyal when Absalom came against him. They were loyal when the Queen of Sheba had an uprising. They were loyal when he was on the run and rejected. These mighty men stood with David in the fight, even in his failures. They were loyal men. And you know what? Friends will stick by you no matter what. I have a pastor in Illinois, and prior to his becoming the pastor, this flagship church had a Christian school, and the principal was a pervert. He molested a child in the school. It went to court. They put him in prison. And guess who's coming after him? Graduates from the school. Graduates from the school are coming after him. And you know what? They call the newspapers, call the television stations. They're doing everything. They're protesting publicly. They're harassing the church. He was not even the pastor when this happened. Guess how many of his pastor friends have come to support him and stand with him? That's exactly right. Not a single one. But I want to tell you something, friend. Mighty men are loyal. And they stood by David. And I want to tell you what? We better learn to stand with one another. In fact, you better learn to stand with anybody that loves the Lord Jesus in sincerity, because hard times, I think, are coming. Now, David had captured their hearts. You know, David accepted them, and they loved him. And Christ has accepted us and loved us, and that's why we love him. You know, the men who love Christ are loyal to his cause. Loyal to his cause. In the New Testament, the mighty men are those who attach themselves to the person of Jesus Christ, even when he is rejected. Now, I don't have to tell you that we're living in times when Jesus is not going to be the man of the year on Time magazine anytime in the near future. Jesus is the most unpopular person in the United States. We have a Facebook account, and we have some posts that go viral. 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, 4 million, 5 million. And when that happens, it gets beyond the Christian community. All kinds of lost people see them. They come back to the page. And when they come back to the page and read the other quotes, a lot of times they don't like it, and they'll let you know about it. The lesbians can't stand motherhood. Cannot stand motherhood. The atheists can't stand the resurrection. And I was shocked at how vulgar, vicious, and vile people can be. To the impure is nothing pure. One of them wrote back, and last week I think Facebook blocked over 1,000 of these types of messages. My moderators blocked hundreds of messages, but one message got through, and it went like this: "You need to get educated. You need to get educated. Science has proven there are more than two genders." They believe it. One person said the cure for your post is contraception. The cure for your kind of post is contraception, a death wish. 50% of the American people believe that men can have babies. The CDC has now done a bulletin on instructing men how they can chest feed babies. Do you all understand that our nation is not going to undergo judgment? We're under the deep judgment of God. We're beyond uncleanness. We're beyond vile affection. We're now in the reprobate mind station situation. Give it over, never to be taken back. And can I say something to you? There's going to be a price to pay if you're going to stay true to Christ in days of national judgment. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, and when he touches your heart, you're willing to risk everything on account of him. These mighty men were attracted to the person of David. Now, God always works through a remnant. He's never had anything but a remnant. Today we need some mighty men who are attracted to Christ's person and committed to Christ's cause. Salvation, as has been alluded to today, is attachment to the person of Christ. Salvation is not just coming to Jesus for the goodies. It's not just coming to Jesus to get your get out of hell free card. Biblical salvation has always been attachment to the person of Christ. It's an intellectual attachment. There's a mind connection. It's an emotional attachment. There's a heart connection. And there's a volitional attachment where the will is engaged. Now, I want to ask us tonight, how attracted are you? How attracted am I to the person of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you tonight if you're claiming the name of Jesus. I'm asking you tonight, do you possess the nature of Jesus? And as always, it just bothers me that in the Bible-believing churches, we're big on depravity and pretty weak on victory. Have a strong theology of depravity. Get reminded every time you come to the house of God how sorry you are. But I'm here to tell you tonight, we need a strong theology of Bible victory. And my Bible tells me that if you're saved, you're forgiven, justified, sanctified, adopted, accepted. You're the very righteousness of God in him. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Instead of reminding everybody about their old nature, why don't we remind them about their new nature, which is the very righteousness of God imputed and imparted in the person of the Holy Ghost in the heart of people who've been regenerated. Do Baptists still believe that? How attached are we to the person of Christ? I'll tell you, mighty men are attracted to the person of Christ. But listen to this. David's mighty men were committed to David's cause. They were committed to David's cause. Now, God had rejected Saul, but he had anointed David. And mighty men, these mighty men rejected Saul's kingdom and committed themselves without reservation to David's kingdom. You know why David accomplished so much? It's because he had a band of faithful men, mighty men around him. And the one thing they had in common was their attraction to the person of David and commitment to his cause. Can I just say this? Mighty men in these days are all in. All in. No finger in the wind to see which way the wind's blowing. No, all in, committed to Christ's cause. And I'll give you a couple other things about these mighty men. Mighty men, these mighty men were courageous. I mean, they were brave. Man, they were bold. 37 mighty men named in 2 Samuel 23. These were warriors. They were not afraid to fight. They didn't run from the fight. They ran toward the fight. Can you believe this? And David realized his mighty men were willing to die for him. Now look in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. Let's look at three of them. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Courageous men. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachamite, I hope I said that right, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. Now look at this. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Good night, Adino. He was an Old Testament Rambo. He slew 800 men at one time. What kind of man was this? He was a one-man army. No wonder he was a mighty man. Look in verse 9 at another one. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. It makes me feel better about my name. Amen. dodo or doo-doo. Either way, it's a losing proposition right there, I'm telling you. But this guy, Eleazar, the son of whoever, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now look at this guy, Eleazar, verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. His hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. This guy stayed on the battlefield when everybody else had vacated. His hand, he slew so many people, his hand had been so firmly grasped to the sword, it was stuck. It was like his hand was glued to the sword. He was a mighty man who stayed when everybody else had gone. Oh, but there's one more. Look at him at verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harat, whoever. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Now here they are. Everybody else is leaving. Verse 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Shammah stood his ground when everybody else had fled. He stood alone, but he stood victorious. And I want to tell you about these mighty men. They were courageous. They were brave. Remember when Absalom, David's son, tried to usurp the throne? There was one of David's counselors, one of his advisors. His name was Hushai. And he warned Absalom not to attack his father. Listen to what he said. This is in 2 Samuel 17. He said, "You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are fierce like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field." You know, behind the house, we have seven different bears that my son Stephen has captured on trail camps. Seven bears behind our house. And here Hushai is trying to appeal to Absalom. You better leave this guy alone, because he's like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is an expert in war. Now listen to what he said. Listen to this. He said, tried to discourage Absalom. "Even the one who is valiant and whose heart is like the heart of a lion will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." You know, mighty men have a reputation for being courageous. These mighty men, I say again, were committed to the kingdom of David, which was the kingdom of God on earth at that time. Now, David's kingdom is over, but the kingdom of God is still here, and the kingdom of God is coming. And I'll tell you what, when I pray, I find myself praying, "God, let your kingdom come. Lord, would you come and sort it out? Lord, would you come and just straighten up the situation? God, would you come and bring some sanity into our... Lord, could your kingdom come? Lord, would you extend and expand your kingdom upon the earth?" How many know that the kingdom of God is coming? The heathen are raging. The nations are raging. Boy, they're confederate against Christ. How many know that this sodomy thing has gone worldwide, and the United States is the major importer of sodomy into the nations of the earth? You understand what I just said right there? It's a worldwide, universal phenomenon. And can I say something to you? When Jesus comes back, he ain't going to be no meek and mild, half-feminized poppy picker with his hair blowing in the wind. When he comes back, his vesture is going to be dipped in blood, Revelation 19. He's going out against his enemies. The blood's going to be bright alive. Can I just say something to you? When Jesus comes back, he's not going to be the contemporary evangelical Jesus. He's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to set things right. He's going to set up a throne. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. I'll tell you what, there's a longing in the hearts of God's people for Jesus to come on back and sort this thing out. Thank God his kingdom's coming. That's going to be something, isn't it? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? No elections. Glory be to God. Can you imagine? No more false promises. Can you imagine? No more rich men north of Richmond. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when Jesus takes over and sets up his throne? Thank God the kingdom's coming, but listen, friend, not only is there a kingdom coming, his kingdom is here now. He said the kingdom of God is within you. You know, when we're praying for the kingdom of God, we're praying for his governance, his rule, his reign, his authority to be extended and expanded upon the earth. Do you realize one of the jobs of the church of God is to pray the will of God into existence? Just like that quote we had this afternoon on the screen. History is in the hands of intercessors. And somehow God has linked up his church to accomplish his purposes on earth. That's why we're to pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The purpose of prayer is to implement the will of God upon the earth. The purpose of God is to usher in the kingdom of God into our hearts, our homes, our churches, our community. Lord, let your kingdom come. Man, the kingdom of God is within us. You know, most church members are interested in a savior. Not too many are interested in a king. And I think the lopsided preaching that's been going on is showing up. And it's going to come out here in the days to come. But listen, we ought to be praying for the secret kingdom, the inner kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the authority, the rule of King Jesus to be established in our hearts. Now, there's no greater cause on earth today than the kingdom of God. And you know, God's mighty men in this New Testament era are those who love Christ so much they're willing to stand and pay a price. Let me tell you about mighty men. They place themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Anybody here old enough to remember when most churches heard sermons all the time on the lordship of Jesus Christ? Anybody remember that? Now, brethren, mighty men, I say mighty men, place themselves without reservation under the lordship of Christ. They place their families under the lordship of Christ. They lead their families for God, and they're not looking for spiritual surrogates to do what they're supposed to be doing. Mighty men step up to the plate, take responsibility, and they lead their families in devotions. They pray with their wives. They are mighty men. And you know, David's mighty men stood with him his entire life. They weren't come and go. They weren't morning glories, man. They came to stay. And can I say something to you? They were committed to David's cause. Now tonight, I want to give you three concluding applications, and then we're going to go to prayer here in a few minutes. Three concluding applications in light of what we've looked at. Number one, mighty men don't fit in with the herd. Say that out loud. Mighty men are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're distinct. They're different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know what? They didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't budge, and they didn't burn. I'm here to tell you, they stood up and they stood out. God never works through lukewarm masses, never. He doesn't work through the half-hearted, the unbelieving, or the fearful. Who does he work through? Well, he works through mighty men, through those who love Christ and love his kingdom. I want to say this tonight. God specializes in remnants. He's never had anything but a remnant. I know there was a time in our country when most people believed in a Christian morality, that murder was wrong, stealing was wrong, adultery was wrong, lying was wrong. They believed that. That's no longer the case. I was in Canada on vacation, which we were up to see the Cape Breton Loop and Prince Edward Island and fog and rain the whole time. What a bummer. But I surveyed people in Canada. Native Canadians, Asians, people from India, all kinds of people. And I would survey and I asked them a question. I said, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? And I'm talking about all kinds of people from all over the earth, and especially in Canada, and only one had a recollection. And one Sikh guy from India, he said, well, maybe there's something about not murdering. I said, yes, thou shalt not kill. But only one out of it, they didn't even know the Ten Commandments. Now, my brother tonight, listen to me. God specializes in remnants. Remember Gideon's band? Went from 32,000 down to what? 300. They had flashlights, torches, as they say in Australia, and trumpets. That was it. And 180-some Midianites, God wiped them out. Can you believe it? Only 300. In Elijah's day, there were 7,000, but only 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. In the upper room, there was only 120. In Revelation chapter 3, God said to Sardis, there's a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. It's the master's minority. Can I say to you tonight that mighty men are not interested in fitting in with the crowd? They have gotten over the fear of man. They have sanctified backbone, and they're willing to stand up in an emasculated world. Mighty men in this era, they don't need to check in with the local pope or their alma mater to find out what they're going to do. They check in with headquarters, which is heaven, and they get a word from God, and they act on it no matter what the consequence. We got to quit acting based on possible outcomes. We got to start acting because it's the right thing to do. Mighty men stand out from the herd. Number two, notice this. Mighty men stay committed to Christ's cause. Read that one out loud. Mighty men
committed.
You ever heard of the African Inland Mission? I think it started in 1895, back in the early days. They sent out these missionaries, and the missionaries who died outnumbered the converts that they had won. More missionaries died than people that they had won to Christ. In fact, the early missionaries, they say, with the African Inland Mission, transported their goods in caskets because they were confident they would die serving the cause. Took their earthly goods in caskets. Good night. And the Africans were so impressed, they thought there must be some important message that would inspire such commitment among these martyr missionaries. And you know what? Their commitment earned a hearing, and their commitment earned a harvest. It earned a harvest. And you know what? Mighty men are oblivious to the cost, to the crowd, and to the culture. They're oblivious. Now, you know what I think? I think we need some old men to start dreaming some dreams. I know we need some young men who will see some fresh visions. My son pointed out to me, most of us here are in the third or fourth quarter, and that's wonderful. But listen to me. If we don't connect with this generation, and if we really think that they're going to revert back to Mayberry RFD and take up every tradition and preference we ever came up with, we're worse than crazy. And I ain't talking about compromising away, but I'm here to tell you something, friend. There's a difference between preferences and Bible absolutes, and my preferences are not Bible absolutes. My preaching preferences are not absolutes. My music preferences are not absolutes, and yours aren't either. That went over really good. We need some men, old men, who will dream some dreams, some young men to see some visions, to get the fire of God back. And I'll tell you about mighty men. They possess a vision of destiny. They know what they want their epitaph to be on their tombstone. They already got that figured out. I got mine figured out, buddy. I'll tell you what. You know what I want? I want the people weeping at my funeral to be my children and my grandchildren, and I want them to know that Poppy loved them. That's what I want them to know. And I tell you, men of vision, men of destiny, mighty men, they love their wives. My wife and I have been married 43 years. Can you believe that? I can't believe that. I told my wife, I'm married to an old woman. She said, I'm married to an old man. And we spend most of our time laughing mainly at ourselves. We're at that stage of life. But you know what? Mighty men love their wives to the finish line. They teach their children, sacrifice for their children. They know their assignment. You know, most men, I believe, in this building would be willing to die for their children. I believe that. If it came down to it, we would die for our children. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to change for your children? We heard about some alterations this afternoon. A little putting off. A little putting on. We're talking about radical amputation. Maybe cutting off some hands, plugging out some eyes here. Oh, I'll tell you what alterations need to take place. God's going to help us with some of this stuff. Can I just tell you something? Everybody here has some sort of I can't think of the right word, some sort of an attraction to something that's not like Jesus. And you know what? God can help us with all of that. Your family's a big deal. My family's a big deal. Our families are our responsibility. God's calling us to shepherd our families. Oh, you know what parents do? Pray and pay. We pray and pay. That's what we do. I'm waiting for my kids to hit it big so I can get a little payback. Amen. But seriously, you know what? Our families are the biggest deal on the planet. I'll tell you what. When David went to the battlefield, he learned that Goliath had challenged Israel twice a day for 40 days. 80 times he had come out and challenged Israel to send somebody to fight him for the destiny of the nation. And what happened? Saul, the soldiers, and David's brothers were sitting on the sidelines like a bunch of spayed tomcats, probably having a seminar on bigger and better ways to slay giants and doing absolutely nothing. Here comes a shepherd kid showing up. What is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who has the audacity to challenge the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? And you know what? They sent him out with Saul's armor, which didn't work, which this is, here's the lesson. You got to go with what you got and be who you are and quit trying to adopt somebody else's armor and quit trying to act like somebody else. I'm telling you, God made you an original. Don't die a copy. And if you're going to have any impact, it's not going to be your similarity to everybody else. It's going to be your distinctiveness. It's your difference that makes the difference. And God made us all unique to do a particular assignment. And you know what old David came out and said? Is there not a cause? Who is this blowhard? Who is this? And brother, he went out and slew the giant. Now listen, I believe mighty men in this dispensation, we need vision. Earthly vision, eternal vision, and a vision to stay committed to Christ's cause. And the main cause tonight is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Christ. You know what? If we're going to stay the course, we have to be aggressive, have initiative, and be courageous. And listen to me, ordinary men can do extraordinary things. I said ordinary men can do extraordinary things. Valiant men can do extraordinary things when they trust and press the battle. Faithful men can accomplish extraordinary things for God. Daniel 11, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. All right, listen up. Let's quit circling the wagons. Let's quit complaining about how corrupt the culture is. Let's just quit all of that. And understand that they that know their God, they understand the times. And listen to this, they are strong and can do exploits. I've had the privilege this year so far to be in 7 distinct, different revival atmospheres where God came and visited in such an unusual way. I'm going to tell you what some of them are, I think. But you know what happens in these kind of environments? People still get converted. Young people are drawn out to Christ. Oh, in the 70s, God was doing a work, was he not? He had the Asbury Revival back then, went on around the clock for 8 days. Remember that? Had the Canadian Revival. Independent Baptist churches were flourishing. I mean, we had no money, had no wisdom, but brother, we had prayer meetings, and guys went out and they didn't know much, but buddy, they started churches all over the country. Thousands upon thousands of people were saved. Elmer Towns wrote a book in the 70s of the 10 fastest growing churches. Five of them were independent Baptist churches back in those days. But they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And listen to me. You say, well, that's because they were preaching in such a way that met the needs of the culture. Exactly. And that's exactly what we better be doing today. You can't preach to a generation that doesn't exist anymore. Listen to me. You say, well, I'm not talking about compromising any vital doctrine. I'm talking about getting the fire of the Holy Ghost, brother, and seeing God do something in this generation. At our prayer advances, we've opened it up and we're letting the men bring their sons at half price, because we have enough sense to know that if God doesn't capture their hearts when they're young, it ain't going to happen probably too much when they get older. God blew in. Remember the Jesus Revolution? Remember some of the stuff that was going on? Some of y'all remember what I'm talking about. And what was happening? God was working. The Canadian Revival blew in. Revivals were all over the place. I mean, as a teenager in high school, grew up on a tobacco farm. My father was 46 when I was born. Grew up in a United Methodist church where I never heard anything. But brother, I went to a gospel movie and a guy stood up there and said, God loves you. Christ died for you. Jesus can give you peace and forgiveness of sins if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I never heard anything like this. Well, I snuck down after the invitation because I was a coward. And I got down there and I prayed and received Jesus Christ. And you know what? I ain't got over it yet. And the fire's still burning, brethren. You know what some of us need? We need a reflame. I tell you, I've been in 7 revival atmospheres this year. That's the truth. Heaven on earth, Brother Don, for about 5 months. And then the summer came and Carmel's over. And I'm down there in the cave battling my way through battle after battle after battle. But you know what? The seasons come and the seasons go. But brother, we got to keep the flame burning and we got to stir up the gift of God. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now Jesus has left us with a call and he's left us with a cause. And we heard about it this afternoon. Man. Go into all the world, teach the gospel, preach the gospel, teach them to observe all things. And he said, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Whew, how committed are we to Christ's cause? Thank you for that challenge on witnessing to people. To get out of our spiritual ghetto or holy huddle or whatever it is and just see that, hey man, people need the Lord. As I ask people about the Ten Commandments, I figured out, these people don't even have a clue. And we can do something about that. But number 3, notice this one. Mighty men stay attached to the person of Christ. They stay attached to the person of Christ. You know what mighty men do? They stay devoted to the leader even when he's out of favor. I say again, Jesus is a very unpopular figure in our country. His name is ridiculed. His word is blasphemed. His morality is repudiated. But mighty men stay committed to the person of Christ no matter what. Tonight, how attached am I? How attached are you to the person of Christ? Salvation is an intellectual attachment to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a convincement that he's the Son of God who paid my sin debt in total. There's an intellectual attachment, and people who believe savingly on Jesus, they keep on believing on Jesus. They might examine, but they don't deconstruct and bail out. Number 2, salvation is an emotional attachment to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, some of us got caught up in that spiritual tsunami that blew through. I remember being in a liberal youth group, the Presbyterians and Methodists in this particular one. We had seances. Our leaders led us to have seances, conjuring up the leader's departed sister. We had dances. See, you can tell about my heritage. That's why I'm really big on getting over your heritage, amen. And then, not only that, we watched Jesus Christ Superstar, and they thought it was a good thing. The blind leading the blind. But you know what? We were having a youth group one night. The leaders didn't know the Lord. We didn't know the Lord. But I'm just here to tell you, and this might be too spooky, and I really don't care. You know what happened? The Spirit of God blew in one night. Nobody said anything. There was a soberness. There was a hush. There was a quietness. There was a sense of the holy. And you know what? That was my initial exposure to the presence of God. I didn't know what it was. Nobody else knew what it was. But we knew there was something different and that God had come. And my dear brethren, tonight, I just believe tonight that this emotional attachment to Jesus. Now, he's delivered us from a lot, has he not? And the battle can get hot, can it not? And the grief can be overwhelming. Am I right or wrong? But you know what? When God has touched your heart and you're convinced, attached intellectually and emotionally and volitionally, you keep on following him no matter what. You know what Jesus said? Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself. You can't follow Jesus without unfollowing the world. He said, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily and follow me. Whosoever shall lose his life for the gospel, he'll find it. And you know what? I believe that this intellectual, emotional, volitional attachment to the person of Jesus Christ, not the institution of the church. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying here today? I was in a church one time in Maine, and there was a church in the area, and they were trying to raise money to keep the building open as a historical monument. Let me tell you something. If God doesn't attend a church, why should anybody else? And we don't need more monuments for history's sake. We need some places where the fire is still burning and things are still happening. We got to stay committed to the person of Jesus Christ. And God can help us. You know what I think? I believe God's raising up a band of mighty men. I mean, I hear about things. I talk to people all the time. With all the bad that's going on, thank God there's some good things, really good things that's going on. There's a prayer movement springing up in all kinds of different groups. Absolutely tremendous. God is raising up a band of mighty men. And the question tonight is, will you be one? Will you be a mighty man in your home? A mighty man in your home. Look. Maybe your heart's broken. Maybe children, grandchildren made some bad choices. Listen to me. We can still be mighty men. We can still love our wives. We can still do everything in our power to shepherd, to guide the hearts and influence our children and grandchildren. Will you be a mighty man in your home? Will you be a mighty man in your church? You know, the Lord visited our local church, a country church, a traditional church, an independent Baptist church. And God visited us this year. I'm going to tell you about it tomorrow. Amazing. You know what happened? People have stepped up to the plate. I'm telling you, they had 50 volunteers for Awana or something or the other. All kinds of things are going on. Hey, God wants us to be actively involved and engaged in exercising our assignment. And we all have an assignment. Will you be a mighty God, a mighty man in your community? Where we live. You know, I'm all for giving out tracts, but I'll tell you one thing. You can shove a tract in somebody's face, and we ought to give out tracts, but I'm telling you, you're going to win people in this generation through relationship. It's going to take some effort. Craig, you're really good at that. Reaching out, discipling, talking to people, ministering to people, leading them along, pulling them to Jesus. Oh, we can be a mighty man in our sphere of influence in our communities. Now listen, here's the challenge tonight. To commit ourselves totally to Christ's cause and to do it aggressively with all of our heart. You know, tonight, men, we all have assignments. You have an assignment as a husband, if you're married. An assignment as a father, if you have children. An assignment as a grandfather. And as an assignment as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mighty men are committed to Christ's cause, but listen, they're attracted and attached to Christ's person. And tonight, if you don't have the nature of God, the nature of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit living in here, you can make professions of faith, pray prayers, do all this kind of stuff, join churches, all this kind of stuff, be patriotic, do all this kind of stuff, be on the right side of moral issues, all this kind of stuff. But brother, we got to have the nature of Jesus, and that happens when we're attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you to make your calling election sure. I challenge all of us to do a little heart searching before the Lord and understand that God's doing a work in our generation, and we can get in on it or sit on the sideline. And I done made up my mind. I got no interest in rusting out, sitting it out, waiting it out, seeing how things are going to go. Let's just get in gear, find out what our assignment is, and go for broke. Attachment to Christ's person. Commitment to Christ's cause. Would you stand with me tonight? I don't know where this finds you this evening. I don't know where this message resonates in your heart at this current time, but tonight, brethren, I believe that on this first night of this prayer advance, where we're going to have prayer times in our prayer groups tonight, we have heard four stellar messages on different things this day. Surely tonight would be the night to do some soul searching in the presence of God and to reaffirm our attachment to Christ's person and our commitment to his cause. Now, Lord, I thank you for these men. Lord, they've come up here with a heart and enough initiative to seek the face of the Lord, to set aside some time for an intense spiritual examination and overhaul. And Father, we say thank you for that. Now, Lord, tonight, with all of our limitations, our backgrounds, our failures, our upbringing, whatever, Lord, you're greater than all of that. And tonight, I pray that you would put and instill deep within us attachment to the person of your Son that supersedes every earthly connection and allegiance. And Lord, tonight, you would so cleanse our hearts that, Father, we would just be ones who are all in and all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed to call you our Father. Jesus, we're not ashamed to call you our Savior. We're thrilled to death. And Father, I pray that you would alleviate tonight, through the power of the blood, guilt, regret, and remorse. I pray, God, you would cleanse us as we bow before you in repentance. And Father, that the blood of Jesus would wash us white as snow. And Father, we would get refilled and refueled by your Spirit. Now, Lord, would you lead in our prayer groups tonight? Lord, would you direct? And by faith, we thank you for speaking to us and meeting with us tonight. Have your way.